So, for the kids, I have a couple tasks for you guys this morning. As you guys are looking at your booklets, that's great. So, same as last couple weeks, I want you guys to, I think there's one memory verse this week. I want you guys to stand up when you hear that, okay? When you hear me read that. The other thing, now, maybe this happened in more songs than I'm thinking of one song in particular that we sang this morning, just a few minutes ago, and I'm going to read a verse that says the same thing that song said. So the song that we sang was taken from this verse. And when you hear that verse, I want you to listen for it and stand up when you hear that verse. That's a tougher one, so we'll see if you guys get it. It'll be a little bit later on in the message, okay? So I want you guys to keep those things in mind, so kids, you can stand up. I mean, adults can stand up too. I'll try not to get too thrown off if I see a bunch of people stand up in the middle. But certainly for the kids, you guys go ahead and stand up when you hear those verses. Now let's pray as we begin. Father, we do trust and know that our only hope is you. Father, on our own so-called righteousness, our own merit, we just could not stand. We do not stand. We cannot stand in the judgment, and we need you. And thank you, God, that we have you. We can trust in you. We can know you. We can be forgiven and be saved through you. So thank you for these truths, Father. Thank you for all that you have done for us, for delivering us, for giving us such a salvation. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So last week, as we pressed on in Romans chapter 1, God's wrath took center stage, right? We talked a lot about God's wrath, and we didn't depart, right? And I made this very clear, that we weren't departing from God's righteousness. Even talking about God's wrath, it never left the realm of God's righteousness, right? His wrath and his righteousness are not polar opposites. They're closely connected. They're in perfect harmony with each other. And so this morning, as we move even further, and we're going to actually conclude Romans chapter 1 this morning here, we still won't depart from God's righteousness. Okay, keep that in mind, that we're not going to leave the realm of God's righteousness, nor will we leave the realm of God's wrath. Because we're pressing on in this passage and remembering that God's wrath, as well as being perfect, right, and righteous and just, God's wrath is fully and justly deserved by all of us, right? All who have known God's truth and yet suppressed it. All who have known God and yet refused to acknowledge him as such, and all who have made the tragic exchange of giving up God's truth for a lie. Right, we made that exchange. We exchanged worship of the true holy God for the worship of a cheap substitute, the things that he had made, the things that should have been pointing us to him, or should be pointing us to him. We chose to worship those instead. So God's wrath is perfectly deserved and justified in all of these ways. And so this morning we're going to press on through Romans 1, and what he does here is he gets a little bit specific. And I should say too, what I'm going to do, last week we went to verse 26, and today we're going to backtrack just a little bit. We're going to start at verse 24, so there's a bit of an overlap. 24 and 25 are included in both sermons. I guess I should just say that, maybe in case you get kind of thrown off by that. But what Paul does here in his letter is he brings things very specific into the realm of sins of sensuality, right? And gets very specific about that. And then he broadens things out a little bit by kind of giving a long list of sinful behaviors and sinful lifestyles and things like that. And then he narrows it down again, mentioning sin of approval of such things. So those are kind of going to be the three headings. Sensuality, very general, and then back to a specific, but mainly specifying those who would approve of the sins that he's been talking about. All of which, remember, are deserving of God's wrath. And none of us outside of Christ can stand and say, yeah, well, that's not me, right? I'm free, I'm pardoned. And that's what Paul is doing here. You see, I gotta say, I don't particularly enjoy preaching sermons like this, like from these parts of, because this is really, this passage is one of the bleaker passages in all of Scripture. All of Romans, if not all of the Bible, right? It goes on and on about all these sins and things like that, and it gets a little heavy. It can feel a little bit like this is not good news. This is bad news, and it is. It's both. Okay, it's bad news, but it's also part of the good news. And remember what I said? I don't know if I said it last week or a couple weeks ago, that Paul is going into great detail here when he said God's wrath is revealed. He starts this long section where he makes it abundantly clear that we all faced God's wrath. And Christ is our salvation from that. You see, if we have no understanding, if we have no comprehension of the depth from which we were saved, the depth from which we were pulled, then how can we fully appreciate the salvation that we have been given? We need the bad news part of it in order for the good news to be as good as it is. Right? Someone could tell me that I don't have cancer. Right? And I believe that's true. Right? I already know that. So if someone told me that, then okay, great. But you know, you're not telling me anything I don't know. But if I knew I had some cancerous disease, and then I was proclaimed to be cancer-free. That is good news, right? That is amazing news. That is something to be celebrated. So you kind of see what I'm saying. We need the bad part of it in order to fully appreciate the good part of it. And that's what the Apostle Paul does. And I don't want us to lose sight of that as we go into these things. If we start at verse 24, which we're doing, we see the phrase repeated, God gave them up. He says that three times. God gave them up. Essentially saying that we had rebelled and we had done what was right in our own eyes, right? We had taken what God gave us, we twisted it around, and we said, we know better. We know what's right. We know the way to go, right? And because of that, Jesus came. Right? Because we had gone to these lengths, we had gone to these extremes, we'd rebelled against God, we'd done what was right in our own eyes, Jesus came into that. While we were still sinners, at just the right time, Christ came to save a wretch like me. And so outside of Christ Jesus, I don't stand. I don't stand a chance. So he uses this term, God gave them up, and essentially saying, look, if that's what you've chosen to do what's right in your own eyes, there you go. I'll leave you to it. Now, don't hear that as though God is giving up on people. He's not throwing in the towel and saying, I'm done with them. There is salvation to be received still, even for some who are far gone, who are far off in this road to destruction, this road that is leading to God's wrath. You know, anyone can be saved. Anyone can receive Christ Jesus. But those who choose not to, those who never do, God is giving them up to their passions, to their lusts, to their sinfulness, and all of that. So we hear that phrase repeated a few times, but don't misunderstand it. Don't think that it's like, is God's completely giving up on people. But there are some, tragically, who will not receive, who will not believe the truth, who will not receive that forgiveness. But the truth needs to be proclaimed, and we need to hear this bad part of it, the depths from which we were saved. And so he starts with sins of sensuality, sexual sins. And so in starting verse 24, he says, "Therefore, God gave them up," there's that phrase, "God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen." Is anybody standing? I'll take my glasses off. All right. There was our memory verse. So let's carry on. "Who is blessed forevermore. Amen." Nice how Paul puts that little sentence of praise in the middle of this description. Moving on. "For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men, likewise, gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error." And so we've got this description now of these sensual sins of a sexual nature, where we have sins of homosexual behavior, right? Men with men, women with women, contrary to how God created us, contrary to how God planned this, how he designed things. And then we have sins of a heterosexual nature too, where sex is engaged in and committed outside of the loving boundaries of a covenant marriage, right? So it's God has given these gifts to us. God has given the gift of sexuality to us, the gift of our bodies, but we've made this tragic exchange. Right? Jesus came. We often talk about Jesus, the great exchange that Jesus made, right? Where for our sake, he became sin, who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin, yet he became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Right? All these sins that we're talking about in Romans chapter 1, Jesus took that on. At the cross, Jesus became all that he could bear the wrath of God, that he could take the fullness of God's wrath onto himself. Think about that for a bit as we look at these things. Jesus took that on. But so where Jesus made the great exchange, he had the last word, and that's the last word. It was because we made this tragic exchange. Right? We've taken sex and sexuality, sensuality, we've taken it and we've elevated it, we've worshipped it, we've worshipped the body, worshipped the creature rather than the Creator. Right? We've abused it, we've misused it, we've misunderstood it, we've completely manipulated it until it's become something that is completely unrecognizable to what God created in the beginning, right? And so what we have is really two things, two separate things. We have what God created, right? Sex to be engaged in between a man and a woman in marriage, in the covenant of marriage. And then we have what the world has created, which is everything contrary to that, which is, if it feels right to me at the time, so just go ahead and do it. Right? And that's what the world has become. They, like, sin is essentially saying, I know better than God. Right? I can determine myself what is right, what is wrong, what is righteous, what is evil. I can do this. I can make these decisions. Right? That's the essence of sin. Disregarding God, disregarding what he has put in his word to tell us what is right and what is wrong and what needs to be done. And saying, no, you know what? I don't quite agree with that. I know better. That's the essence of sin, and that's what we've done in this realm. That we've taken something that God has given us, and we've said, yeah, you know, God, that's fine and good, and what you said, and the boundaries that you put around it, yeah, that's fine, but you know what? I know better. I'm going to do this with it. I'm going to do that with it. I'm going to make it this. I'm going to make it that. And I don't need to describe to you what our society has become in just all sorts of ways in this realm, that we have taken a good thing that God has created, a good thing that God has made, and we've decided to worship it. Worship the creature instead of the Creator. Now, these sins of sensuality, they're, in a big way, they're not different from other sins. So you wonder, like, why does he point this out? Because he's going to go on to this long list of other stuff, but why does he spend those few verses specifically here? Because, right, these sins are like others, right? They move us away from God's will. They can all be forgiven. Like, God will forgive anyone and who comes to him in faith, who receives Christ Jesus, who repents of their sin. So in that regard, these sexual sins, well, they're like other sins. They're just like, you know, telling a lie or something like that. It's all rebelling against God. Certainly God can and does forgive us for these things. But in another way, it is different. And Paul gets into that in 1 Corinthians, another letter of his. And he makes this distinction in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'll start reading at verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Anybody stand up in there? Ah, yeah, there's a few, yeah. You are not your own. You guys remember that song? I belong to the Lord, I am not my own. Right? And that's taken from those verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And when we sin in this way, yes, any sin is moving us away from God, is in a sense rebelling against God, and any sin can be forgiven if we repent and we come to him in faith. There is a difference, though, right? It's a sin against our own body, this temple of the Holy Spirit, where God's Spirit dwells and this gift that he's given us. And when we dishonor that through sins of sexual immorality, we're dishonoring this temple. We're profaning this temple. And of course, Paul is talking about those who engage in these things. Now, remember, of course, what Jesus said about lust and about these sins, right? That it's, you know, you've heard it said that, you know, the person who commits adultery, but then remember, he took it that step further and said, if you even look with lust in your heart. You've committed adultery in your heart, right? So let's not try to move out of the way here, and let's remember that, you know, we all stand guilty. We are all in need of our Savior. Again, let me remind us that outside of Christ, we are lost in our sin. We are lost in our corruption. May we not worship the creature. May we always worship our Creator. And in so doing, honor the bodies, the gifts that He has given us, not twisting them, not misusing them, not distorting them to something that has become unrecognizable to what God has created. By making this tragic exchange, that's what so many have done. I think I'll read this verse as well in 1 Timothy. I'm just going to dance all around it here before I finally find it. 1 Timothy. I think this connects with this a little bit, this idea that God has given good gifts and we tend to distort them. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, we read this. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. God has given us good things, good gifts. They're not to be worshipped. They're to be received with gratitude and turned into worship of God, the Creator. Let's keep that in mind. So let's move from there. And then Paul goes into a general thing. And he gives what is really kind of like a long list, like a laundry list of sins and attitudes and behaviors and things like that that have drawn us away from God. So let me just read these verses. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. So, I mean, we could spend so much time if we wanted to detailing those things. And just, again, what this reinforces to me is that, look, we all stand guilty. And that's what Paul was really trying to reinforce to the Roman church, to Christians everywhere, that, look, if you think that on your merit and on your self-righteousness that you can stand, good luck to you, right? And he goes on to argue that we are all under this. We are all guilty. We all need a Savior. We all need Christ Jesus. There's no one who's exempt. But thank God that he did send Jesus, and thank God that he called us to believe on him and to receive him and to receive that free gift of salvation and eternal life and that blessed hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And that freedom, that deliverance from these sins, from these sinful attitudes and behaviors, and freedom from the consequences. Right? That those who practice these deserve to die. They are fully deserving of God's wrath. And we were too. So let's never stand on our high horses or whatever and look down and say, yeah, I'm good and others are not. No. We need Jesus. We're all in the same boat here. We need Jesus. And I think that's a big part of this long list of sins. And I don't think I need to go into too much detail there or even go any further, but yeah, he gives that list and yeah, if anybody can look at that list and say, yeah, I'm clean, I can check myself off, I'm good to go on my own, then we need to talk. But through Christ, we do get that check, right? Not because of us, but because of him. That's obviously the big difference. And then finally, from that broad description, and my apologies for not spending too much time in there, but again, I think it's fairly self-explanatory as he goes into that list. But I wanted to give some time to this last phrase, and I'll reread that last verse again, verse 32, and then add the ending this time. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And again, Paul is just pushing it that one step further and saying, okay, look, not only are we all guilty here, not only do we all stand and we, you know, we were lost in our sin before Christ came, but then there's the approval of it, right? And so for us who would passively just stand off to the side and say, yeah, I'm not going to do that, but you know, if that person does it, yeah, that's fine, no big deal, right? If that's going to be us, then we're guilty as well. We're guilty of the approval of such things. If we don't, with love and with respect and with gentleness in heart and a compassion for the lost, if we don't share the truth of God and just plead with people, like, receive this, hear this truth, hear this truth of God, then, you know, then we're in danger of being those who would maybe not do the things, but would give approval to those who do. We're not loving people by just giving allowance and just turning a blind eye to behavior that's drawing them further and further away from their Creator. That would not be a loving thing to do at all, in any understanding of that. To love someone is to share with them this truth and to share with them our love for them and our desire that they walk away from the sinfulness, that they repent of those things and turn to their Creator. Another passage in Timothy, this time 2 Timothy chapter 4 that I wanted to read. Oops, passed it. Well, I'll just read the entire part. There's one specific part that I want you to get to, but I'll start at verse 1 in chapter 4 where Paul gives this mandate. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And there's a lot of ways that those verses can be applied, and I think this is one of them, where let's not be those who would give approval to rebellious and sinful behavior when we see it and when we detect it. And it's not as though we're beating people over the head with their sins and things like that and condemning people. But we need to speak the truth, right? We need to speak the truth. We need to contend for God's truth, contend for the gospel. Help people to understand that sin is a problem. It's a universal problem. It's all over. All of us are affected by it, and we all need Jesus. We all need a Savior. How can we tell people about the good news of Jesus if they don't know that they need to be saved from something, right? And so there's a tricky, delicate balance, and I'm not sure I've figured that out yet either. Too often I've been guilty of just not, oh, no, I won't get into that. I won't say that. I won't get into that discussion or that argument. But we must not give approval and thereby find ourselves guilty, but also really fail to show compassion for the lost, for people caught in a cycle of sin, a cycle of sinful behavior or sinful attitudes, things that are drawing them away from God. May we not do that. May we not engage in these things. May we not give approval in these things. May we not approve it in ourselves and make excuses for ourselves and for others and become worshipers of the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Father, You are our Creator. You are our Maker. We belong to You. We thank You for that. We thank You for making us Yours, Your children, Your prized creation. Forgive us, Father, when we have profaned Your truth by worshiping the creature rather than the Creator, by taking what You have given to us, what was good as You gave it, as You created it, and twisting it and saying that we know better. Forgive us, Father. Forgive us for turning a blind eye to those who wander from You. Forgive us for just saying what people's itching ears are longing to hear. May we always boldly and courageously and faithfully proclaim Your truth, lovingly, respectfully, with gentleness in heart and with love for the people to whom we speak, Father, but let us speak Your truth always. In Jesus' name, amen.